Our second Bible reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, and we're reading chapter 15, verses 1 to 39. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Well, the time is 12 noon. The day is the Friday following the Passover, and the place is somewhere outside one of the gates into Jerusalem. Jesus has been on a cross for 3 hours, when suddenly the brightness of the noonday sun is replaced by an eerie darkness that will last for 3 hours. Was it an eclipse? No eclipse has ever lasted 3 hours. And besides, it was Passover time. The moon was full, and eclipses never occur at the time of a full moon. Was it a desert windstorm? It was the wet season. Desert windstorms, most unlikely. No, a supernatural darkness came over the land that day, symbolizing Earth's darkest day. The day when the Son of God is executed for the sins of the world. The Son of God hanging, beaten and exhausted on a Roman cross. The light of the world becomes darkness for the sins of the world as they are heaped upon his bruised and battered shoulders. Darkness was a fitting symbol. Not only is it dark, he is alone, friendless, forsaken, helpless, alone. That loneliness had begun some time before this day. The large, enthusiastic crowds, once listening to his every word, had evaporated. The cheering crowds had melted away. The palm-waving followers had gone too. Gone as well as predicted were his disciples. The disillusioned Judas was the first to go. Then eventually all the others followed. Peter, James and John were singled out to watch with him in the moments before his arrest. They fell asleep when asked to watch and pray at a time when he could have used a little bit of support. And Peter, when he was sprung lurking in the courtyard of the high priest, even denied knowing him, not once, but three times. Every rooster crow from that moment on, a reminder of Peter of that day when he denied ever knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the courtroom, scene of his show trial. Have you ever been in a courtroom? I've only been in a courtroom as a witness once. I went for our cleaner, who was up on a shoplifting charge. I remember thinking at the time what a lonely place it was. The prosecution determined to make her life very uneasy. I was glad to sit alongside her that day and speak up for her. Jesus had no one. Jesus in front of the high priest. surrounded by angry, hate-filled scribes and religious leaders calling for his death, a far cry from the glory of heaven that he had left behind, a far cry from the warmth of the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, for example, where he was always an honoured guest. Jesus, falsely accused, spat at, blindfolded, mocked. And so his trial proceeded as they were determined to have him put to death. Let's do away with this person. The scriptures tell us it was out of envy. Deep underneath the high priest's house is a tiny cell. I was in that cell 2 years ago, almost this month. Right underneath is this tiny cell where you have to be lowered down. That's where Jesus spent the night before his crucifixion. A tiny, lonely cell. Pilgrims still gather there day after day and read the scriptures together. He was kept there overnight until the next morning when they hoisted him up, bound him and dragged him before Pilate, the Roman procurator, in front of a hostile crowd that had been whipped up by the chief priests and scribes to ask for the death of this man. Pilate had signed the death warrant for literally hundreds of prisoners. But he sensed that this man before him this day was no ordinary prisoner, and certainly not one who had done anything worthy of death. Jesus was standing before him, quiet, alone, but somehow strangely serene. If anybody had sweaty palms in the courtroom that day, it wasn't Jesus, as Pilate looked for a reason to let him go. However, the crowd's frenzy and Pilate's weak will saw to it that the Jesus standing before him was not let go free, as he should have, but he was led out to the place of crucifixion and nailed to the cross. The maker of the world being unmade that day as he enters the last 3 hours of his life in the darkness, and he is alone. Apart from some weeping women watching from a distance, some sneering men seeing the job done, and a detail of soldiers simply doing their job, and one man who comes to offer him vinegar to his dying and parched lips. At the end, as the end approaches, he summons the strength to call out from somewhere deep within his heart, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To be deserted by the fickle humans I've described is understandable. But his cry of agony is for his separation from his heavenly Father. Note the term, "my God." That's a term of intimacy. A term of intimacy, the beloved Son from all eternity. "This is my beloved Son, forsaken by God," the intimacy broken, the bond between the eternal Father and the eternal Son broken. Why? He was forsaken by God so that you and I might not be forsaken by God. Under the darkened sky, he died that day so that you and I might have light. 1,000 angels were on red alert, standby. And they remained silent as they watched Jesus give his life to be the Saviour of the world, the Lamb of God, the sin offering for the sins of the world that had been heaped upon his shoulders. How do we respond to that? Let me ask you, firstly, would you ever run away from Christ? Would you desert him? Like the fickle crowd, would you desert him? Like his disciples? Or as you read the story of how they deserted him, you're there sort of puffing up your chest and saying, I wouldn't have been like that. Let me ask you if you'd be like Peter, who said, even though everyone else denies you, I won't. And every time he heard a rooster crow, he was reminded how he'd done it not only once, but three times in succession. Have you ever done something knowing that God really wouldn't want you to do it? You've denied him. Have you ever hurt one of his children through malice or neglect? You're denying Christ. Have you ever denied him or turned from him in public? Not owned up to the fact that you are one of his? It's very easy to do. When you take the coward's way out, you take the easy way out, and you do not own up to your faith in Christ, you are denying Christ. Have you ever supported the work of his adversary, the devil? You are denying Christ. It's easy to do. So as we think about those people, one of the responses would be to pray. Pray for strength, that we will not deny him. Or being frail humans, let's pray for strength that we will deny him less. Let me ask you then again, what is your response to the events of Good Friday, the day when God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? If you've already accepted Christ as your Saviour, then this is a day to appreciate again that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. A day to appreciate once more the power of the cross in effecting our salvation. And it's a day to recommit to following Christ as our Saviour and our friend, and to follow him in obedience. For he said, if you are my friend and you claim to be my friend, you will follow my commandments. In many parts of the world, Good Friday is seen as a day of recommitment. Some places have a commitment service where they recommit their baptism vows to follow Christ. It's a good opportunity to say, I want to do that. If you haven't come to that point yet, you're here today, but you've never ever really committed your life to follow Christ. You've never said, yes, he is my Saviour. Then I pray today you will hear the call of love. You will hear the call of one who has given us all a gift. Christ came into the world to win your heart. He came into the world to soften your heart and win you back to his heavenly Father so he could present you faultless before the throne of grace. He wants to win your heart. He wants you to soften your heart. He endured the agony He chose the nails. He chose the separation and the darkness to bring you into the light. Has he won your heart yet? Have you ever said yes to the claims of Christ? Have you ever said yes to the gift, the unspeakable gift that he offers us on that first Good Friday? He came to bring you and me into the light. He endured the darkness, the loneliness, and the agony so that you and I could have freedom and we could be called the children of light and enter into a new relationship with our Heavenly Father. My prayer, the prayer of my heart today, is that God will have your heart today, that you will give yourself in complete surrender to him and respond to him by inviting him into your life. And if you've already done that many years ago or just recently, my prayer is that you will recommit yourself to not denying and not forsaking the one who endured it all for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world and that he was obedient even to death on the cross. He could have called on that legion of angels. He was tempted to do it, but he endured the cross so that we would not have to suffer eternal punishment. What a gift. Father, help us to respond appropriately by reaching out to receive that gift. For we pray it in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.